We're going to continue today as a bit of a follow-up to last Sabbath. We just set up this week the FAQ, which stands for Frequently Asked Questions. I mentioned that because I had no idea what it was when I heard about it. But anyway, it's something that has to do with questions that are asked that people sometimes put on various places, sites, and whatever. And this really is more of an answer to people's questions, and we don't specifically put out what individual questions are, but we try to bring them together in a particular publication here, or letter, or I call it form letter response, on the subject last week of local congregations and Sabbath observance, because a lot of people want to know, how do you observe the Sabbath? What do we do today? It's very different from people just going down to a corner and some place where they have a church building and go into a church and listen to a service that's local. And especially when they find out about the church and what's happened to the church, it's also very much different from what we're accustomed to in the church, where we could drive to a city maybe 40, 50, 100, whatever it is, away, miles away, and go to a service, which is a little unheard of in today's world. But today, that's far different because of our scattering and because of being so small. So it's good that people learn these things quickly and understand what they have to do as far as listening on the internet, or find some other means whereby they can listen or have a Sabbath observance before God, because the most important part of that is the sermon they'll receive that day. And here's another one that I am oftentimes asked, questions about baptism, because people understand that when they begin to change their life, there's a need for baptism. And so there are certain questions here that are very unique, that are different from what was written by Mr. Armstrong, which we also recommend. So this sermon today is on the subject of baptism. So I'm going to go through part of the letter here and then add things to it as far as Scripture is concerned, adding to what is actually written here to help some of those who are scattered. There are a lot of people. Matter of fact, I had another email I meant to read. I had a couple of them. I wonder what happened to those. Let me see here. Yes, I wrote it down on the back here. An individual making comments about being very excited, having read both books. And they made a comment about a friend of theirs that also started reading the books, and so they started studying the Bible as a result of that. And they want to know where Sabbath services are, if there's a church close to them. They're down in the Orlando area. But they wanted to know, they understood that some of the things about, you know, possibility of need of driving a distance if they needed to, they were ready to do that. So, again, there are people scattered all over the place. Think of the individual I think I mentioned last Sabbath down in the Miami area, another one up in the Jacksonville area. That's just Florida. Then we have several in the different pockets where people are wanting to discuss and talk about baptism. So, again, that's the purpose of this, to help those individuals. Everyone seeking baptism should read the article of Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, God's Last Apostle in the Church. This article can be found by going to the church website, cog-pkg.org, and clicking on to publications. Next, click onto the section Biblical Truth website, which consists of writings of Herbert W. Armstrong. Once on that site, click on to Articles, the Articles section, and there you'll find an article all about water baptism. That's the title of it, all about. So all of us in our times past, we've read that book, booklet, all about water baptism, written by Mr. Armstrong. And maybe some haven't known about that if they came in at a period of time later on, because there seemed to be a time when there was a lot of rewriting of a lot of the literature and so forth, but basically still covering some of the same material. Going on in the letter, first, it is best that everyone understands that the true church of God is not something that a person joins. Most people are accustomed to past experiences of joining a church, which is nothing more than joining a physical organization calling itself by some church name. People do not join the Church of God, PKG, which is a physical organization that enables a church to carry out the work that God gives it. I remember Mr. Armstrong talking about these things, even toward the end of his life, that the church was not the organization, the worldwide church of God. That is an organization that helped the church carry on a work, a physical organization. And so that's what is being explained in this particular part of the letter, explaining what the church of God is, because people have a difficult time understanding this. I have told a story at times about the lawyer that I went to see. At one point, when there was a breakup, some individuals were causing some difficulty up in the Toledo area when we were rather small in that particular area. They did not like the idea of the publication at that time going out called Newswatch, and that people in other areas wanted to be associated with us, wanted to receive sermons, wanted me to come into the area to work with them, to help them as well, to visit them. Some felt that you are our minister and you belong here. And I tried to help them to have a little bit bigger horizon, a bigger vision than that. That, no, I am not your minister. I work, you know, for God. And wherever God sends me, whatever God does with me, that's God's doing. And these people are God's people, and they want to be a part with us. And you have no say, basically, over their life, because they didn't want certain things taking place with other people that were scattered. And so anyway, ended up having to get a lawyer. And this lawyer had a tough time understanding what the church was. It's just so difficult because people, when they think of the word church, they think of a building. They think of a place you go that has a sign out front and that you go join that church. So some of us, especially if some of you grew up in the church, you don't understand that kind of thinking of people maybe in the same way. I have to remember back what it was like a long time ago because I came into the church when I was 19 and didn't have much to do with churches anyway. Before that, but I did attend some various places. But to me, a church was a building. And didn't think much even about an organization. It's just a building where you go, and some of them have different names. And that's what people are accustomed to. So this individual lawyer had a horrible time trying to understand what is a church, because we talked about in the bylaws he was reading about the church and how people are members of what I'm getting ready to explain here in this particular letter. Anyway, I got such a charge out of it because when he finally got it, it was like the movie, I'm having a hard time with My Fair Lady. And I don't know if you remember the expression, the rain in Spain falls mainly on the plain. And she had to learn how to pronounce it and say it because she lived in an area of London, a Cockney area, where she was very, it was difficult for her to be understood. And it was looked down upon as far as speaking. And so she was trying to change that. And then finally, when she did get to a point where she was able to speak the way that she was being shown, the proper way, they were excited when they said, you know, in essence, you've got it. You know, and she says, I've got it. Something like that anyway. And they were also excited that finally she got it. And this individual almost said the exact same things, reminded me of that particular program when he finally started telling about he understood the church was spiritual. And it was so hard for him to get to that point. But when he did it, he was so happy with himself. You know, he was so excited. I see it. I understand what you're talking about now all this time. And he was able to converse with us on that plane. And I believe that God gave that to him, a bit of a window to see something that he just couldn't see, because he struggled with it for a few days there. He just couldn't get it. And finally, when he did, it was so exciting to him. And so again here, people are just accustomed to going down to a place, a building, and joining, making a decision, a choice to join. So again here, going back to the letter, people do not join the Church of God, PKG, and it's good for us to be reminded of that. There is no membership in the Church of God, PKG. I don't keep membership rolls. You know, we certainly know individuals that are in the church because of something else we'll cover in this letter a little bit later. But again, it's not a matter of something that people join in that manner and like it is in the world. So again here, people do not join the Church of God, PKG, again, which is a physical organization that enables the church to carry out the work that God gives it. The Church of God is a spiritual body that is made up of those who are baptized and have had the laying on of hands, which is the time of receiving the impregnation of God's Spirit into one's life. That's how someone becomes a part of what the Bible calls the Church of God, because it's spiritual. It is the body of Christ, the Church of God. And it's a result of the impregnation of God's Spirit we receive. Well, we'll get into that more in the letter here as we go along, but I thought it'd be good today just to back up here a little bit and then work up to it. To talk about some of these things, about the laying on of hands. People have not even heard of such an expression as a whole. There are very few people that understand about baptism, to even understand what it means as a whole. A lot of people think that, you know, you take a baby and you hold it over this thing of water and you put some water on its head or you sprinkle water on it and there's this baptism that takes place and somehow this is going to have some kind of effect in their life. to preserve, to save them, to receive God's favor, to receive God's help in their life, and they totally belittle and take away from all the meaning that God gave about what baptism means and what it's all about. There's only basically one church out there that I know of fully. There are some others, but one that in a large way understands that the word baptized means to immerse. It means the whole body is to go under the water. It's a Greek word, immersion. That's what the word comes from. And it just means that the whole, you go down totally under the water. So even in that, that's just a physical thing. But people don't understand what it's all about. They really have no comprehension. So I thought it'd be good to go back to the book of Acts here today and to build up to that particular section where it does talk about the laying on of hands and what that means. Why that's an important part of baptism. Because it's more than just going down under the water and coming back up, living in newness of life. It says to bury the old self. It's symbolic of burying the old self, putting the old self to death, as Mr. Armstrong's booklet talks about those things. So I'm not going to go back through all of that, and people can go online and read that. But when we come back up out of the water, it's like resurrection from death. We put to death the old self, and we're now to come up out of that water to walk in newness of life, to become a new creation. It's what it's told, you know, the old King James says new creature, but it's a new creation because it's God. It has to do with something that God is doing in our life then from that point on as we yield ourselves to Him. But let's pick it up in Acts 16 because the story here, the story flow is interesting. Some of those things will also help people who are new. Acts 16, and we'll pick up the story here in verse 9. Paul is traveling throughout parts of Europe. He is sent to the Gentiles. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. And it begins in verse 9 saying, talking about a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And this is something else I keep hitting upon because I want this to be very clearly understood by all new people out there. God is not working in this age with visions, with dreams, and so forth that have spiritual significance of things that are prophetic in any fashion or form in a person's life. Those do not come from God. God is not doing that in this age. Primarily for a particular reason, and that's a part of what we're talking about here, because of the confusion and because of the things that spirit beings have done to deceive the world and the power that they use today to deceive people and to keep people in deception. If those things have happened to you, if those things are happening now, if they've happened in your past and you're putting significance upon it that this was from God, please understand it was not from God Almighty, but from beings who do not want you to know God Almighty. They want you to be deceived. They want you to believe in something that is distracting, that people tend to put a significance upon on a spiritual plane as though something very special is happening to them. We've had some people leave not too long ago because this is what they could not shake, because they were so convinced that certain things were happening in their life on a spiritual plane, that God was dealing with them above and beyond how He was working with the rest of the body and the rest of the church, that they were quote unquote special, and they had a special way that God was working with them. You know, and they talked in that vein to other people, and some begin to feel that, well, they're just not as good as them. That's why very early on, it was just nipped in the bud concerning speaking in tongues. You know, because it was misused very early on by those that were being drawn toward the church. And it was being misused by a demonic world out there. And so that was nipped in the bud very early on as far as the church is concerned. And people who have those kinds of experiences, it's very hard to say, this is not from God. This is from a demonic spirit world that doesn't want you to know God. They want you to be deceived and to think something different than how God truly works. So this is difficult for people sometimes to address. But I want people who are new to listen to that, to address that, because if you can't address it, you don't belong here. You don't belong in the fellowship of the church of God, and you're going to have to learn some tough lessons the hard way to get this shaken out of your being, that there are spirit beings out there, millions of them, that are just deceitful, lying little spirits. That's all they are. They're perverted in mind and being. You know? Sickos to the nth degree. They've deceived the whole world, and God's getting ready to put them away for 1,000 years. They're getting ready to be in prison. Finally, their judgment's about to come. You remember when Jesus Christ came along? And the ones He cast into the swine, they ran over the cliff to kill all those pigs. They ask Him, "Have you come to torment us before our time?" They know they have a certain amount of time that God's left them on this earth. They understand that. Have you come to torment us before our time? So he just cast them in the swine, and they did their thing. They went and killed them. You know, they're just perverted beings. So again here, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. It appeared to Paul, and certain things have happened to those indeed that God has worked with in times past in different ways. He's worked with different people in different manners and different times, as it talks about in Hebrews. God has chosen different ways and different means to work with people at different times. And this is one of those ways that Paul was worked with in the beginning of the church. It says, there stood a man in Macedonia and prayed him, or besought him, is what it means. The word pray here sometimes in the old King James is a little unfortunate, because sometimes it has to do with petitioning someone, just making a plea to plead. A strong emphasis here on the conversation, in essence. Begging, pleading, desiring, having great desire. And that's what was taking place here. This man in Macedonia was making this plea and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. We want help. And after he had seen the vision, immediately it says, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And so therefore, leaving Troas, it says, we came in a straight course. I have no idea how to pronounce this word. We'll just call it Sam today. And the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. So they stayed there for a certain amount of time, he's talking about here. And notice, and on the Sabbath, it says, we went out in the city. And this isn't just any normal Sabbath. Again, a lot is lost in the translation here of what was taking place. There were some Sabbaths here together. One specifically here, it's a plural. And speaking of the time of Pentecost, this was Pentecost. And these are the Sabbaths. There's a weekly Sabbath, and right behind it, the next day was the annual Sabbath. And so they had 2 days here in a row of Sabbaths. It says, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was to be made. They were looking for a place, in other words, to separate themselves. So not only for preaching, for the purpose of on that day, what do you do on the Sabbath? What do you do in the holy days? We go to services. This is a primary thing we do on the Sabbath. And so they had to find a place outside the city where they could do this with the group that they had. And also to be able to be removed so that they could have their time in prayer on the Sabbath and the holy days, a place removed from everyone else and from the sometimes the hustle and bustle of a city area in this particular case here. You know, society back in that time was so much different from what we have today. And the ability of privacy and the like was so much different from what it is today. Space in buildings is not like what we're accustomed here in the United States where, you know, we have all kinds of space. We're accustomed to that. You go over to Europe and a lot of times people travel over there and spoil Americans. They want the same kind of rooms and hotels and stuff that they have here in the United States. And they just don't have it. Or, you know, they have it more today than what they did 20 years ago. But there was a time when people were really bad about traveling over there because things tend to be on a smaller scale. They don't have the same kind of land mass. They're not, our thinking is we have, you know, we think like Texas. You know, we have a lot of land, you know, and we can spread out, and we do spread out. And but over there, they have to utilize land. You don't see a lot of junk around and so forth. You see land being used. And it's kept up a whole lot better because it's more precious to them over there than what it is to us. And a lot of the same thing is true in buildings. Well, the society back at this time was totally different. And the ability to build and so forth that they had, it's not like it is today where, you know, construction of things can go up so quickly. So again, on the Sabbath, they went out and they did this. It says, and they sat down and they spoke unto some of the women that were residing there, that were living in that particular area, that were working in that particular area. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, you know, she was well off. This was a good trade at that time. Anyone that was able to do this, because purple, the particular type of dyes and so forth they used back then, some of the things they did at this particular case, those were the more expensive types of garments and so forth that were sold to people who had a lot of money. And so she was well off, just to put it bluntly here. She was a seller of purple, a very industrious type of individual here in this particular case, in the city of Thyatira. It says, which worshiped God, heard us, and whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. So Paul was out here preaching, and so it's talking about a part of the story here, some things that took place in her life and interaction there. In verse 15, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought them, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide here, live here. So she was well off. She had a nice home. And just very plainly here, because of her occupation, because of what she did, and being over this particular, her own business, she was very well off, and she had her own home. And she invited him into this home. She had the room to do this. There weren't a lot of people that had a lot of extra room. She did. And she constrained us. So she urged them to come there, to be able to live there and to stay there. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain in soothsaying. You know, it's not a whole lot different from some of the stupidity today. We're on TV. They have these moronic people that, foretell things. They tell various things. Psychics. There's one particular show. I know there's this one guy, medium. Yeah. And they just have help from demons. You know, demons know what's going on in a particular area. They know things about people's families. It's not hard for them because they don't function like we do. We're restricted in our abilities to get around and do various things. They're not. And so for them to influence someone, to give someone some information, it's a small thing for them to do. There's no real talent in that. They just do it in a perverted way. And then the same, then they fill it with a bunch of garbage along with some of the things that are true. It says, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Boy, wouldn't that have been fun. You know, to know that there's someone that's demon, that has demons in them, and here they are following around and just kind of aggravating you. Because you know they're not with a program, and you know they're doing something they're not supposed to be doing anyway, because this isn't what was supposed to be done. These things aren't supposed to be said like that in public and broadcasting it. These are the men of God and blah, 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 you know. It was just a harassing spirit. But that spirit knew who they were. Spirit indeed knew who Paul was and what Paul was doing and what God was doing through him. So, anyway, it was just a harassing spirit. And said, this did she many days. She just kept going on and on. See, some people would look upon that and say, oh, boy, this is someone that's really excited. They're excited about what Paul is saying, and they're wanting everybody else to know and to listen. I'll just tell you right now, there are some people out here that are contacting us that would like to be a part who have a little help. And they're the ones that get high discouragement very quickly on. I do everything I can to offend them. And I do that by telling them the truth. Some people out here aren't going to understand that. You try to be offensive to people? You try to offend them? Those I do. Absolutely. Because you see, the truth offends people. And so I give them a big dose of the truth. And they just can't stand the truth. See? And the hope and desire is they'll just pitter-patter on their own little pitter-pattering way. And they are harassing spirits. I feel for Paul because I've never known this experience until a recent time within the last month in a magnified way of what some of these beings are like, just how harassing they are, what a pain in the rear end they are. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. Yeah. Took a little while. It finally came down to a point where Paul did this and acted upon it. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them in the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. You know, they didn't understand Paul's heritage and Paul's background and so forth. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates ripped off their clothes and commanded to beat them. You know, rent their clothes. It's a thing of that society of indignation and a lot of attitude here, you know, self-righteous attitudes. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. You know, I'm so thankful that we're not having to experience anything like that, at least not right now. There may be some tough times ahead of us, but, you know, overall, we've had it very good. I think of Paul often because I think of all he had to go through. God could have stopped this at any time. Sometimes some of us, if we're not careful, we think we've got it pretty rough, you know, and we think about different things in life. Oh, we've got it so good. You know, we really do. In this world, in this society, and especially if we live in Israel, in the nations of Israel, scattered nations of Israel, as a whole, we live as kings and queens. We truly do. We live as royalty compared to what they did 200 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 2,000, 3,000 years ago, as a whole, for a society. Our ability to get around, our ability to travel. Oh my, today I've had to worry about the air conditioning in here a few times. You know? Yeah, just terrible. You know, but we get accustomed to that. And my body gets accustomed to certain things. I like to be a little cooler, you know, but I don't want to get too cold. I want to be comfortable. And then we can do that with just a pushing a little button. Isn't that amazing? And then something like this. You know, Paul doing what he was supposed to be doing. Here he's doing a job. He's doing the work of God in a particular area. And God could have stopped this. He could have kept him from being beaten. You know, can you imagine being taken out and whipped, beaten like this, stripes, blood coming out? Not a fun thing to do. Amazing. And so we have to understand there are many things that God can intervene and do in our lives, but he doesn't. There are just an awful lot of things we go through in life that we can learn from. And sometimes it's not all about us. It's about others. Things that are going to be written about us and what we do. Things we have experienced that people are going to read about. People are coming in contact with some of God's people in the future. Oh, you did that. You had that happen to you, and you had to experience that. God didn't know. You know? Oh, interesting. You do what you do because it's right. You do what you do because you're convicted of it, because it's right with God. Regardless of what happens around you, regardless of what you suffer in human life, it's pretty unimportant in the scheme of things when you compare 70 years of human life as a whole with thousands and thousands and thousands of years. Well, we can't quite make that comparison yet. But in time, we'll be able to. And it's just a little bit of a winking of an eye, and it's here and it's gone. You know. But to us, man, this is a long time. And I'm sure it wasn't all that pleasant to be beaten in the time that he had to go through this and some of the things they had to go through. But again, it's encouraging to me. What Paul experienced is encouraging to me. I understand something. I understand how good I have it. I understand that when I'm traveling, how good I have it. I understand when things don't go right in an airport. You know, big deal. And not only that, but sometimes it really works out good because I can get some free tickets for the next time. It's like the last time when it was Delta, wasn't it? We got two $400 tickets. Hey, that'll take us anywhere in the United States. Almost take us to Hawaii. You know, if we ever need to go by that way. So anyway, on our way to Australia, it sometimes actually works out cheaper. Matter of fact, I'm coming over for the feast. It was actually cheaper to get them to come through Hawaii. And tough, have to stay there for a day or two and then come on over, you know, than it was to get some of the tickets and breaking up the trip as well. So anyway, Paul, you know, this is a story of some things they were going through and experiences they had at that particular time of things that were stirred up in the world. And again, just like we read about the Sabbath, you know, this is when they meant, this is when they came together. But you don't hear, you know, in traditional Christianity, you don't hear people talking about the Sabbath. If they do, they say it was on Sunday. Well, in this particular case, they would have been right. But they don't even know this is Pentecost. They don't even know it's a holy day, you know, that Paul was observing back here in verse 13. But, amazing. And this is long after people try to say that the law was nailed to the cross and you don't have to keep the Sabbath, you don't have to keep the holy days. They did. You know, over and over again, you read about it. So going on here in this verse, next verse, it says, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Well, that wasn't a fun thing either. Here when we were traveling through Chicago, it was Dallas. They had some tornadoes not too far away, and you couldn't even see the jets out front in these great big glass windows, and so they made announcements for everyone to get away from the glass windows just in case the winds were to come up or something were to happen in that area, to get over against the other walls or somewhere away from there. And, you know, we went down and sat on the hard concrete floors over there, and it was uncomfortable. Whoop-de-doo. You know, here they are in stocks. Can you imagine how uncomfortable that was? I'm sure they didn't have a padded seat, and I'm sure, you know, they couldn't turn around and twist around and find another position to be in. You know, amazing. Things that people have had to go through to live a right life. to continue living a right life, to continue doing a job. Acts 17, going on here. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, this was his custom, in other words, that's what this word means, this was his custom, went in unto them, and 3 days, or 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So, on 3 different occasions here, 3 different Sabbaths, he stayed there. And why? Because he kept the Sabbath. Because that society being different, where there were synagogues, they were able to go in and have a discourse with others who were there, other Jews that were gathered there together, because those are the primary ones, obviously, who are going to be there. And talk about what? Talk about the Old Testament. There were no new scriptures, New Testament scriptures yet that were in circulation. They didn't have them there, and certainly those in the synagogue wouldn't have them anyway, because they didn't believe Jesus Christ. So they would talk about Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They'd go to scriptures about the Christ, about the Messiah in the Old Testament, and they would teach about these things. Paul would testify, would bear witness as to what had happened, what Jesus Christ did, what he fulfilled, that he was the Messiah, and that he died, and that those prophecies were fulfilled. Some of the same things we read back earlier in the book of Acts that David wrote about and the like. And so it says he taught, and these are the things he taught. But he did it on the Sabbath day, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is the Messiah. That's what it means here, the Christ, the Messiah. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul, visited with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So there were others there as well that had been moved toward a desire to be affiliated with that, to be a part of that which was taught by Judaism, the God of the Old Testament. And so some of those there as well, those that were Gentiles, desired to know. But the Jews, which believed not, were moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren of the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come here also, whom Jason has received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. So if they hate you bad enough in this particular case, they'll use the government in any way they can to come after you. I'll tell you what, the closer we get to the end here, the more thankful I am we don't have much time. The more thankful I am they don't have time to even think about us. We're not even a blip on the radar screen, you know. We're not a speck to be noticed. And that's a great blessing, and I hope all of us understand that in the church. That's why things are reserved to not begin in a very powerful way until the power is given. And then it'll begin. And even then, they won't have time to respond because it's not going to be around too long. But if we were to be large and to have certain power and so forth, things would be taken differently. To me, it's so awesome, God's plan and how He does what He does. And we can learn so much by observing what God does and how He does it. Going on in verse 8. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. They did the same thing to Christ. This is exactly how they killed him. They had the grounds and the means when they went before Pilate to say, he says he's the king of the Jews. And there is only one who is ruler, and that's Caesar. And basically the Jews told him, you do your job, Pilate, and you take care of him and kill him, or we know who we're going to. They would appeal to Caesar. They hated him so much, and they hated that Roman rule, but boy, they were willing to play politics in order to get rid of Jesus Christ. Awesome here. That's the only grounds they really had to kill Jesus Christ when it was all said and done, is that he claimed to be a king. That's why the signs were put there in the different languages, 3 different languages. He said, I am the king of the Jews. He was mocking the Jews and what he put up there. Pilate wasn't real happy that they put that kind of pressure on him, because he didn't find any grounds when it was all said and done. After he questioned Christ, because Christ wasn't claiming that to him, he said, my kingdom's not of this age, this is not my time, it's not my world to be in. You know, he didn't understand that, but he realized, well, he's not saying he's a king, he didn't cause any problems, he's living a good life, a decent life towards others. You know, what's wrong with this man? He's not a thief, he's not a crook, he's not, embezzle people. He was ready to let him go. And the rulers wouldn't let him go. Amazing. And so here these individuals are doing exactly the same thing, you know, trying to stir up problems against those that are God's people by saying, oh, look, they're telling about a king, and there's only one ruler we have, and that's Caesar. So we have grounds to take care of these fellows. Okay, and when they had taken security of Jason, they let them go. So a little money, basically, is what this is all about. A little money here. Yeah, we'll let you go for now. We know where you are. We know where you live. And it says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea. So it wasn't safe. So they got rid of them quickly because they didn't want to take any chances. So they got them out of the city. It says, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews. So again and again and again, went to the synagogue. That's where they went. And they, in the time people came to the synagogue and went together at the synagogue and discussed things and went through these things, was on the Sabbath day. Verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Berea, you know, the Bereans. I get some emails every once in a while from people that talk about basically wanting to share with me their ideas, and they say that I'm wrong in certain areas, and don't you want to be like the Bereans? So I send back an email, no, I don't want to be like the Bereans. You know? I don't have to prove what God has given to me. I am God's servant. I don't tell them all that. But, you know, here I'm God's prophet. I'm God's minister. And the last thing I need to do is be like a Berean. I don't have to prove anything. I've proven it for, what, since 1969, that this is God's way of life and the truth is the truth. You know? So I do tell them that I don't need to prove it. I've already proven it to myself. I don't have to be a Berean. They need to study into what's true and what's not true and prove it to themselves. But I've already proven that a long time ago. Amazing. Crazy world. It really is insane. Everybody knows the truth. Everybody knows what's right. And you can see why God has to bring this world to a point to bring everybody down, why humility is the only answer, because pride is so hard to get rid of. It's so hard to bring people to a point of absolute humility. Everyone's filled with pride. There's no one out here that's not filled with pride. Everybody has an answer. And if it comes to religion, everybody has an answer. I can't stand TV. Even when sports things, I can't stand to watch that stuff. And there are people that sit there for hours discussing what happened in a game. La-ti-da, the score says it all. You know? But why they would sit there for hours and hours and hours discussing what someone did with a football or the baseball and what could have been if they'd done something different. And our society is permeated with that kind of thinking. We do it in politics. Everybody knows better than the President of the United States. Everybody knows better than the governors and the senators. And you know, sometimes maybe they do. Yeah, but nobody has the answers. We can't solve our problems as human beings. We don't know, because the only answers are with God. But even when, especially when it comes to religion, oh, people have the answers. And that is especially where God is going to humble the world when it comes to religion. People are going to learn very quickly on their gods have no power to deliver them. Their Christ has no power to deliver them because he isn't the Christ. The false Christ of Sunday, the false Christ of Easter, the false Christ of the massive Christ. It's not Jesus Christ. They just used his name and distorted and perverted things. And so people out here, I appreciate like that one email of that individual making the comment. You know, at first when I read something like that, it was like, oh, they've known Christ, and then they make a comment, and I learned it was all wrong. I just like a sigh of relief. Oh, good. At least you're there at that point. Because if you still think that that's the right Christ, then you're not anywhere on your way to the right way. You know, but if they finally see that everything they've been told is wrong, that's a great blessing. You know, it's a great relief and freedom in that. Because this world is imprisoned. This world is in bondage to sick, perverted teachings. Acts 18, going on. I don't want this to be two parts here today. But if it's supposed to be, it will be. Acts 18, verse 1. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. So these are just continual travels, one area to another, as he's moving through parts of Europe here. And so it's gone through another period of time here. And it says they've departed from Athens and they came to Corinth, a real nasty little town. It was just filled with a lot of sexual perversion, some of the paganism they had, some of the temples they had, and some of the things that they went through. Even the word to Corinthianize, it was a term in that age that was throughout the world in that particular time because of the lewdness, because of the perversions that were there. And people had a tough time when it came to coming out of the world and living God's way of life. Verse 2, and they found a certain Jew named Aquila born in Pontus that would just recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and they came unto them. So the Jews were having a tough time at that time as well. Some of the things were taking place in the world because of that which came out of Rome. Verse 3, and because he was of the same craft, matter of fact, it was pretty bad turmoil. There were hundreds of thousands of Jews that were killed. Matter of fact, they're the ones that helped to build the Colosseum, that big round thing, that big arena. And I can't remember how many they brought in there to build that thing, but a lot of people lost their lives. They were slaves. They were enslaved. But going on here, different ages and different times, the Jews have gone through a lot. And verse 3, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and worked there. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. They didn't go on Sunday, they didn't go on Monday, they didn't go on Tuesday, they worked the rest of the week. But on the Sabbath, they came together. And from place to place, Paul went through the same routine with the people that were there to work with them, to teach them about Jesus Christ, who he was, that he came, and that he is the Messiah, and things about the kingdom of God that they didn't understand, that they had never heard before. And God used that to call people into the church. So God worked in different ways in different times. See? That's why in the 20th century, it began, and it was known as the organization, the Radio Church of God. So people who came into the church, who became a part of the Church of God, they came in through that physical organization. But it was called that for a time because it was a very powerful tool in the truth that went out there. And because God was using it to reach out to people in different areas. They would hear something, and God had a great purpose in that, and people being brought up in different parts of the country and different parts of the world. And at this time here, though, they were limited when it came to technology. They didn't have much of anything. And so different ones traveled to different areas. In this case, Paul and the things that they heard, people went from one area to another. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come to Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And so again, he witnessed, he testified of those things, that of his experiences and things he had gone through and what the other disciples had gone through and what they had seen and how God was working with him and the scriptures that were being fulfilled and the like. And dropping on down here to verse 9, it says, then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. He says, be not afraid, but speak and hold not your peace. You know, don't hold back, in other words. Let her rip. You know, tell them what you have to tell them. For I am with you, and no man shall set on you to hurt you. For I have much people in the city. In other words, you're going to be here a while. You're not going to have to flee out of this city because of certain rumblings, like you've had to flee out of some of the other cities. You're going to be able to be here for a while. So be about it. Do it. And he continued, it says there, a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And so he not only, you know, God used him to bring people in the church, but to help them mature as well. Because with Paul being there that long, they received some pretty intensive training for a time. And it was to help these people become strong in this particular region, this particular area. And there was a lot of work to be done there too. And going on then, and jumping on down here to verse 19, continuing on with some of the story flow. And finally it says, and he came to Ephesus and left then there, talking about something he's traveling with. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Again and again and again. Every Sabbath. This is what his custom was. This is what his practice was. That's what it's referring to back in those other verses there. And so he went in every Sabbath to these places and he taught and he preached. And they had an ability to do that in a way that isn't done. People are not accustomed to that kind of thing. You don't do that in a service today in different places, whether it be some church or a synagogue or whatever it might be. So people just didn't do things like that. So anyway, verse 20, it says, "And when they desired him to stay there a little longer with them, he consented." He consented not. He wasn't going to stay there. He had a certain amount of time there. But made them farewell, saying, "I must by all means keep the feast that comes in Jerusalem." So again here, there was that which he had to do. And in this particular case, he says, "I have a responsibility." He says, "I can't stay here any longer." He had a need to go to Jerusalem. He felt that as something that God was leading him in. So he wanted to go back. And it was a Feast of Tabernacles in 52 AD. This is the timing of the event here, for those that are interested in that part of the segment here of the story. But again, he wasn't able to stay with them because he wanted to be able to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So again, here's a feast. You know, you think, what do people read when they read through something like this? That he has to keep a feast in Jerusalem? And yet the Protestant world says, oh, the Sabbath, the holy days, they were nailed to the cross after Jesus died. And you know, here Paul, here he is, he's still keeping the Sabbath, every week, every seventh day. And when the holy days come around, he's talking about Pentecost. Here he's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, period. And he wants to go to Jerusalem for that. He says, "But I will return again unto you if God will." If it's God's will. You know, that's the way we live our life. And that's what he had to do. Because he didn't know necessarily from one time to another what God was going to have him do. And sometimes what might even change. You know, there's a lot of flexibility that God leaves in his plan. That's why there are some things that God deals with as they come. You think, well, how is that? God doesn't control everything. There are certain things that God works out. We have an outline, as an example, in prophecy that God has given to us. There are certain things we know that are going to happen in Europe. There are certain things we know that are going to happen with China and Russia. There are certain things we know are going to happen to this country. But not everything is made to happen exactly in a very specific way. There is time involved. There are things that can change. God is going to see to it that specific things take place. When we read about the trumpets, we've got to be careful here. I don't want to get into another sermon. But, you know, certain things that take place, God gives us an outline to live by. And then when we're there, there are certain things we see. Some things change. Some things are altered because of what happens in the world. Because, you see, God doesn't control every human being. He doesn't control their actions, their mind. There is free moral agency in all human beings as a whole. But there is that pattern that God is going to see to it that certain things are accomplished in. Just like the 3.5 years. You can take it to the bank. There's going to be a great tribulation that happens exactly 3.5 years. Say. But all the specifics of what different nations do, yes, sometimes God will intervene. Other things, he will let them go their course. Because why? Because we have free moral agency. In other words, free minds. God does not control the mind. He does control certain circumstances and situations. He is going to see to it that everything happens within 3.5 years, that it's not prolonged. For, thankfully, like some are teaching out here, 7 years for tribulation, you know, the Left Behind series and different ones out here, they have these ideas of a 7 years of great tribulation. Thankfully, they don't understand. It's going to be half of that, you know. I'm so thankful. And so there's some areas of flexibility of things. I know we had a bit of a conversation last night. I would love to know all the specifics. God, give me all the specifics so we can know every turn and every day, you know. And it's hard to wait. It's hard to live by faith, you know. But we do, and we keep going forward, and we're going to be there soon enough. But, you know, it's still taxing on us because we make decisions. We have to make decisions about what we do. And, you know, some took out their money out of the stock market a long time ago. You think, oh, look, if I had it there right now. You know, I think of the many times if I wanted to, I could have put it in gold or different things, you know. But that's not what it's all about, is it? Could have made a fortune at different times, knowing what's going to happen. But that's not what it's all about in any fashion or form. So we do make decisions based on what we believe, most assuredly. My water tanks are finally filled up. You know, we make choices and decisions. Different things that we do. It was a long time I didn't get them filled up before Passover. I made a comment I was going to have them filled up before Passover, but it just didn't strike me to do so. But they're full now. You know, so we're all doing different things. And we have to have a balance in that. If we're not careful, we become unbalanced in that. We can get to a point where we're trying to preserve our way through 3.5 years. You can't do it. No. You may use up everything before it ever starts, or maybe a short period of time ahead of time. I don't know. I wish I did. You know, there may be a short month there, 2 months beforehand, where something happens. We're going to have to use up your supply. So be it. Or you may have a short time in the very beginning, you know, as soon as the seventh seal is open and the first trumpet blows, you may have a month or two there, you know, of some help, and because you planned ahead. But you can't do more than that. You can't go beyond those periods of time, a month, 2 months, 3 months. It would be placing your trust in something that you can't do anyway. You have no power over. You know, there's going to come a time when some people are going to be transferred from one area to another. Some are going to be able to stay where they are. Some because some areas aren't going to be safe to live in. Others because there's a certain government that's going to take you someplace else. Assyrians are pretty good about that, moving people from one spot to another spot. You know, they've been known for that in times past. Will they do it again? Anyway, I wish we knew more when we did. But here is an example to live by. You know, where Paul says, if it's God's will. His desire was to come back to them. But if it's God's will, I will return again, if God's will, if it's God's will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and had gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. So here he's again talking about all these travels and things he's going through from one location to another. And this was just his practice, his way. Let's jump on down to chapter 19 and continue on here now, because here is where we get to a point now where we come finally to the point of laying on of hands. Through all these travels and some things that were done, finally we come to a point here where it says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed to the upper coast, came to Ephesus and found certain disciples. And so again here, he's traveling as he always does. You hear the book of Acts, one place to another, constantly. Maybe staying in a place for 6 months, maybe from that one location for a year and a half. That was a long time for him. And then on to another place. And because there was a need to constantly be in touch with the church. I think about what God's doing today. He blesses my wife and I being able to travel around to have contact with different groups, different areas out here. It's healthy for you. It's healthy for us. It helps us to have that little bit where we can, even though we have the internet, you know, which is an awesome blessing, there's still that added blessing of being able to have the direct fellowship and the like. And so anyway, Paul had to do this for a far greater necessity because they didn't have the internet. They didn't have the ability to have tapes sent to them so they could hear sermons, you know, from, in this particular case, God's apostle, from Paul. So again here, verse 2, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. So here they came across some people, finding certain disciples here. This is a word that just means students. And so here were some people that had been interested. They had received some things that they had heard. And it doesn't go into explanation of all this, but here they were. They were at Ephesus. And Paul asked them about having received the Spirit. And obviously, he had a reason for asking that because there was something that he had sensed and that God gave to him through that sense, in essence. And he said unto them, then what were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism, because they'd had enough conversation here talking about being baptized, I guess. And so the question was asked, unto John's baptism. Now, John's baptism, what John did before Jesus Christ came along, was just a baptism unto repentance. People were put into the water. They were thoroughly immersed. And the symbolism was the same there. They were to walk, they were to, you know, come up and walk in the newness of life. It was a symbolic of something here that of wanting to change, of wanting to repent before God, of receiving God's way of life. But it wasn't something where they received something else beyond that. It was just an attitude and a mindset they had of a desire to live by what was true, that God was, you know, that they were being able to begin to see a little bit of. They began to receive something about a Messiah, about whatever John taught, you know, Passover, whatever. You know, the different things he taught about the coming Messiah, the coming Christ. And so they received those things. And so here are some that had received that particular baptism. And then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And so that's what it looked forward to. It looked forward to, that's what John did. He prepared people for the coming of the Messiah. Now, they didn't understand that. They didn't understand those things, but there was a repentance taking place. And it's kind of like what's going to take place in the future here. People are going to begin hearing in a very great way more and more about the coming of the Messiah. That this time he's coming as the king. This time he's going to fulfill what the Jews thought he was going to, some Jews thought and others accused him of, claiming, of being a king. Well, this time is it. But people don't know fully what to expect. They don't understand what all that means. But there is that which God's Spirit will do in them to help them to begin to change. There are people who are in fear because of the age we live in, because they believe what's coming. I marvel at that, that God puts that in people's minds, that they believe we're at a time of great world conflict, that they believe we're at a time that is a fearful time. You know, I remember back in the 50s when they were teaching people to climb under a desk because there was a fear of a Cold War or things with Russia and some of the things that weren't good there and because of the nuclear power they had. And there were a lot of schools that went through a process here of alarms, you know, and they climbed under the desk. Big help that's going to be, you know, if a nuclear bomb goes off next to you. But, you know, some of the drills that people had, they had all these fallout shelters in different cities and places that people were supposed to be able to go if there was a nuclear war. Well, today we recognize that it doesn't have to be a big country and things can happen. It's got to be a little uneasy living in certain parts of the world, I would think, having just a little bit of knowledge to live in New York City, to live in Washington, D.C., to live in Chicago, to live in Houston, to live in L.A., to live in San Francisco, to name a few. You know, be a little uneasy, a little unnerving, knowing the kind of world we live in and the kind of people that are out there. And what they want to do to us, how much they hate us. And so there are a lot of people who understand that we live in some very trying times. Other things that make their way around, you know, bird flu. There are people who are really concerned about that. There are government agencies that are concerned about that. They know we're well overdue for a worldwide type of epidemic again. And so there are people who are disturbed about those things. They're concerned. But when they put it together and they hear certain things about the end times, and about things that are prophesied to take place at the end, then, you know, if God's Spirit's working there, that's a very powerful thing to convict people, to help people to be sobered enough to listen. And if God's drawing them out of the world to begin making some change, to begin repenting. I marvel sometimes how quickly some repentance is taking place out here. And I realize that this is piddly, piddly, piddly right now. It's wonderful to see in people's lives by the few that are affected. I read a few emails every once in a while, but they're just a few. If every one of them came next year to the feast, we wouldn't double our size. We wouldn't have enough time, you know, by the feast this year. It's not going to happen. And some people wonder sometimes by hearing all this, oh, it's going to be much, much larger. Well, there are going to be some more people there, people we don't know, people who never had any past in the church whatsoever, some who have had some past, or if they listened to a telecaster or whatever, or read a plain truth, or took a correspondence course. There'll be a few extra like that. But this is nothing, nothing, nothing. It's just a teeny bit of a taste on the tongue of what's getting ready to come, where God's going to do this in mass, powerfully, powerfully, powerfully. I am excited about that. I am so immensely excited. I cannot tell you in words what that means. To understand there are hundreds of thousands and millions in this country and in different countries of the world, primarily in the scattered nations of Israel, that are going to begin to have their minds opened up quickly, overnight, to all that is true. You know, those aren't big books. People can download something pretty quick. And all of a sudden, for their minds to be opened up to the truth by a quick reading of something, amazing how fast God can work with people. And that's what some of this witness is. It's a testimony. It's an encouragement to us to realize, to understand the power of God and what God can do and what God will do when His time is here. And so, again, what an incredible thing for the time we live in, that people are motivated, you know, healthily so, by fear. Fear is not a bad thing. Fear can be a healthy thing. You know, a little child learns that very quickly. It's not a wise thing to put your hand on a stove, on something that's hot. You learn there are certain things in life to respect, to have fear toward in the right way. Not an unfounded fear, but a healthy fear of that which can preserve, that which can protect. And if people love their families, which as a whole, some people don't today in this world because people are so selfish. But you know, where there is a care and a concern and a love a desire to see other family members change and repent and be able to see the truth? Well, those of you who are new, take that to heart. Because most of their ability to change, most of their what they might have before them is going to depend upon what you do and what they see in you. So that when a time comes that they can say, man, you are right. You're right on. It's happening. That they can listen with attentive ears to what you have to say and what you have to share with them. So going on with the story here of what was happening here, again about baptism and repentance, and this was strictly a baptism unto repentance and looking forward to the first coming of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 5, it says, and when they heard this, it says they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's a different baptism in the church, totally and completely. It wasn't just a baptism unto repentance, looking forward to the Messiah that's coming. He had come. He died. And the church began, the body of Christ. This is something different now, far above and beyond, on the spiritual plane, not just on a part of a physical plane, but on the spiritual plane. And it says, so in essence, they were baptized into the church. You know, into the, you know what it says, in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, you know what that means? You're baptized into something. The ceremony goes, you're not being baptized into any denomination or organization of this world, in essence. But you're being baptized into the Father, into the Son, by and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we're being baptized into God's church. We're getting rid of the old self. We're going to come up out of that water, walking in newness of life. And the purpose of that is that we're being placed into God's hands, into the name of God, the God family. That's the desire. That's the direction we're moving. That's our heart, a covenant we're entering into that we're making with God and that God's making with us. See, sin has to be taken care of. Sin has to be forgiven. And once sin, and the only way that sin can be forgiven of is through Jesus Christ and what He did. So that God now can have a relationship with us, so that we can be in the church of God. You know, that's why we have to continually be repenting of sin, because we can't stay in the church of God if we sin. And there are some sins that take us out of the church of God. Say, well, there are some sins, you know, if we continue to work on and seek to overcome, that are small in nature. You know, some people think that sometimes because I make comments about smoking, that that's the end all. You know, to me, that's a piddly thing. That's minor. And I work with people. You know, there's an individual I'm working with right now, a couple, you know, that when people are new, they have a time, even after they're baptized, to work on certain problems of a minor scale. But it has a hold on certain people because of their life. But, you know, we have to understand in the church that there are differences of sin, just as there are differences out here in the freeway. If you go out here and start driving a car down the freeway, and you're the difference between driving 75 mile an hour, of course you drive 70 over here, don't you, in some places. You know, you might have to kick it up to 80 before you get a ticket. 77, whatever it is I give you leniency for here, before you go whizzing by a patrol car. But if you go zipping by at 120, I'll just tell you a little secret if you don't already know it. The penalty is going to be a little bit different than the one at 80 if you do 120. And if you happen to be drinking at the same time, you deserve the book to be thrown at you. The penalty is going to be a lot more, you know. And if you have a wreck and you take someone's life, you could end up in prison. See, there are different things sometimes that we're held more accountable for and we pay a longer penalty for. You know, just because we're in the church doesn't mean we don't pay penalty for sin. We do. Whenever we sin, God can be very merciful to us and forgive us of sin as we repent. But sometimes we carry a penalty with it. And sometimes that penalty is being removed from the body for a long time. Sometimes permanently. Depending on the sin. There is that which all of us should be ever so thankful to God, being a remnant. That we don't have to wait 1,000 years. Because see, that's the penalty most have to pay. For being spewed out of God's mouth. For being spewed out of the church. For having fallen asleep. You know, there should be an incredible awareness there on our part of what we all did, what every one of us did, and to understand we are no better than anyone else, save that God has a plan for us in calling us out of that to be a part of a remnant. How blessed are we? Incredible. And so we grasp, we understand, hopefully and prayerfully, what we have been given, and we cherish that. and to understand that there are going to be most of those people that were a part of a scattering that have to wait 1,000 years. That's the penalty. And it's fair. And it's righteous. Because it's from God. Because God is righteous. And every judgment God has, it's righteous. Powerfully so. Say. And so there are things about judgment sometimes we don't grasp and comprehend. But we need to understand, you know, the severity of certain things. Now, someone's been around the church for some time, and they've just, you know, even with smoking, it's not the smoking then. If someone's been around for a long, long time and they just keep doing it, you know, I even hate to use the example because some people, oh boy, that's a horrible sin. Not in the scheme of things. It has to do with your mind. It has to do with your attitude. I think of one individual I feel for mightily that has that as a part of a problem, but that's minor right now. Because see, what started happening was a pollution of the Sabbath day. A letting down of the Sabbath. And eventually, not even a part of the Sabbath. Not a part of fellowship. Not a desire to hear what was given on the, or what is given on the Sabbath. So, again, it's about the attitude. It's about the mind. It's about our attitude toward God. It's about the spirit. And sometimes we as human beings have a very difficult time judging some of those things. So, again, this is a good admonition for us to understand that, you know, about baptism, that the point of baptism is that we can be in the body of Christ. It starts at a certain point. At that point, we're able to be in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son, because the church is the church of God. It is the spiritual organism, if you will, or body, better stated, the body of Christ. So it's both names that we're baptized into. We're able to become a part of that because of being able to be forgiven of sin. We also have to have then the following part of the ceremony which follows that, and that's what we're coming to. And when they had laid hands upon them, so when people come up out of that water, then there is the ceremony where the minister lays hands upon the head of the individual and asks God to give them, to grant them, the impregnation of the Holy Spirit. Because see, baptism into the body of Christ, into the church of God, is not just a ceremony of going into the water. This must be a part of it as well, or else it isn't baptism into the body of Christ, into the church of God. See, to become a part of it. It's more than just going into the water and saying, I have repented, I enter into a covenant relationship with God. The next part of that covenant is God's promise. We've been forgiven of sin. Now, God can dwell in us. What an awesome thing. And how beautiful that is. To understand the ceremony of baptism, that pictures of forgiveness of all of our sin, that because of that, now God can dwell in human flesh. We become a part of the temple of God. It's an awesome thing to understand. And so it says, when Paul laid hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And it says, they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So people say, oh, they prophesied. What did they prophesy? It just means they spoke the way of God with inspiration. They were able to see, just as we do. See, when we get in, different ones of us in the church, we get together because of understanding that God's placed in our mind. We can converse on a level, on a plane, about the truth, about things that God has given to us, because it's inspired. Our understanding has been inspired, and so we can speak with that which is inspired, inspired interpretation. It's not a matter of, sometimes we get in this rut of thinking everything about prophecy is all about the future. No, it's not. It's not about prophetic things. It's about understanding God's Word. It's understanding what God's doing with us and who we are and where we are and all the things about us in the church and where we are in time and what God's done with us and the scattering that's taken place and things that have been fulfilled. And we know those and we can converse with each other about it. We have understanding. And so that's what it's talking about here. Before this, they weren't able to talk with understanding. That's why Paul had this conversation with them in the first place, because he knew something was missing. So, if you were baptized, what baptism were you baptized with? Well, baptism of John. That's what they're talking about. It doesn't fill in all these things, but these are the things that have to take place for something like this to be the outcome of it all. And so that's why Paul asked, you know, there are things that were amiss. But now they have the Holy Spirit. And now you know, a special miracle here too, speaking in tongues, because this is a different language. It means a foreign language, a different language. There were some of them of other countries there as well, and they could understand what was being said, as so often happened, especially in places like Ephesus and travel routes and the like. There were people that constantly, you know, that's very common in Europe. You go to Europe, and boy, there are people over there that they speak several languages. There are young people that learn two or three languages just very easily over there, very, very fluent in what they're taught. For someone like me over there, I need someone that can interpret. You know, and so some of these people here, because there were so many languages of people traveling, God used this as a tool at the beginning for a time, as a part of the dissemination, part of being able to speak the truth. But more here as a sign as well, that of something miraculous that God had done, of granting them the Holy Spirit. And it was a sign of that in that respect, that was encouraging to them to realize that what was taking place, and that it was from God. But the main thing here about the word and prophesied is that they were just able to converse about things that before they couldn't talk on the same level, the same plane. And if you talk to someone that is brand new, and some things you can't talk to them about yet because they don't understand, so you have to explain certain things as they grow. They're able to discuss more and more perhaps with you, but you know, there's that which is initial and very quick in the beginning, and with a different ability to see. It's like the disciples. I think of them often when I think about all the time they heard Jesus Christ talk. They couldn't talk on a spiritual plane. Now, I don't like to use that term in one regard, because some people think to talk spiritually is to talk about God and Jesus, and even in the church it's scattered sometimes. People get into that rut, and it's like forcing talk that we somehow think is churchy, spiritual, or whatever. You don't have to do that. We just talk about, well, whatever, this way of life, and that's sufficient. But the maturity of that is a matter of maturity. We're all at different levels, and we understand that with each other. And to understand someone as brand new is not going to be the same thing as someone who's been around for 40 years that God has worked with, you know, and molded and fashioned to be in a first resurrection, and someone else who still has a lot to grow in life. We understand that. Someone who is new and young, you know, there are different levels of maturity in life physically. So there is spiritually, you know, that's just the way it is. And it says here, going on in the verse here, then all the men that were about 12. So there are about 12 people there. And jumping on down here. Well, I better go on with the article here. I'll never get through it. Going back to the baptism letter. Going back to where we left off. So again, this is talking about a process of coming to baptism and of how you do become a part of the body of Christ. The church of God is through baptism and the laying on of hands. So people then are a part of the church of God because it's spiritual. And so this is being explained in this letter on baptism. So going back and reading that sentence beforehand, before we got into Acts. Again, the church of God is a spiritual body that is made up of those who are baptized and have had the laying on of hands, which is the time of receiving the impregnation of God's Spirit into one's life. This is the time one is begotten of God's Spirit. Mr. Armstrong gave an excellent analogy to help people understand this process. He explained that once we are begotten of God's Spirit, we're like an embryo in the family of God, and we will be born into that family once we're resurrected, changed from mortal to immortal, finally born again with Spirit life. You know, I really hate that one too. You think about everything that traditional Christianity has done. They have just, you know, demons have done a great job on their part of twisting, perverting, distorting. The blotched job out there of traditional Christianity and what they teach, even in this, they've ruined everything. The word born again, it just, for us who know the truth, it's just a nasty term in the world. It's just sick what they've done to it. You know, and what they've done with Christ's name, Christmas. You know, the Mass of Christ. You know, they've done everything they can to mock and make fun of and tear down that which is beautiful and good and right. And here, being born again is one of them. This is one I really hate. Because you talk about something that's fake, something that's put on, and these people in the world, there's these things that are supposed to be religious. And when someone's born again, if you accepted Jesus into your heart, you know, and you've got to be born again. And it's so syrupy, you just hardly can get through it. It just makes you sick inside. I can't explain it any other way. It's just a sick, sick thing that they have done. It's so fake. It's not real. So pretentious, so put on. It's these errors that people have in their life. And someone who sees through it, even in physical life, you know, that's why I hate pride. I hate people who have put on the air, you know, put on airs, and they're haughty and they're lifted up and they look down on others. You know, I just like to go up and smack them. You know, people look down upon others because of their education, and it's just all over their face, and it's all over the way they talk to someone else. I used to be intimidated by things like that. You know, someone who was wealthy, someone who was highly educated or whatever. I'm not anymore. You know, God has brought me to this point where we're not. It doesn't matter who they are in the world. You know, the world is filled with pride, and pride just stinks. It stinks like a sewer, except worse. And people who talk about being born again, they stink like a sewer. They truly do. They don't understand how hideous those comments are. Being born again is not some fake, put-on religious experience. But some of them, what's hard for them is they're experiencing something from a demonic world. They're stirred up inside, but it's fake. And it just stirs up their pride. It stirs up selfishness inside on a spiritual plane of their greatness, of how, you know, but they talk in these nice, sweet terms about Jesus and how good it is to know Jesus. And it's all about love until you tell them the truth, and then you'll see what kind of love they really have. You know, you tell them about the need to keep the Sabbath day, the need to repent of keeping Easter and Christmas, and you'll see what kind of love they have, you know, inside of them. So anyway, born again means being changed from mortal to immortal. When you're begotten of God's Spirit, it's a begettal. It's like the sperm and the egg that come together, and a life begins. But it's not born yet. It's not the individual hasn't been an individual yet. They haven't been born into life yet. They have not breathed air. They do not have the ability to have life yet on their own, apart from the mother. And we don't either until we're born. We're not born until we're born again. From not being physical, but being spirit beings. That's what born again is in Scripture. And so that's the desire and time that everyone has, is to eventually be born of spirit life into the family of God, eternal. So going on, the Church of God is described as various members who have been baptized and begotten of God's Spirit and have become part of a spiritual body of Christ. And this is reading in 1 Corinthians 12. It's quoted here, "For as the body," speaking of the physical human body, "is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body are many, so also is Christ." In other words, the spiritual body of Christ. "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." It's awesome. Verse 27 of the same chapter speaks of those who are in the church, and it goes on to say, "Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Therefore, one does not join the Church of God, but as a result of an individual's choice and commitment to turn to God in obedience, a person will be repenting and seeking to be forgiven of all sin. The result of a growing desire to be forgiven of sin in order to draw closer to God will naturally lead to a desire to be baptized. As a person repents of sin and seeks to obey God, they will come to the knowledge that they are limited in strength to obey God, and will begin to learn that they need to be begotten of God's Spirit so that they can truly grow in spiritual strength. Then, the result of baptism and laying on of hands to receive the impregnation of God's Spirit will place a person in the body of Christ, the Church of God." That's why I love Romans chapter 5 here, and I think it would be expedient to hit upon that quickly here. Romans chapter 5. Because it's explaining a part of this very same process. In verse 1 it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so it's by believing what God gives to us and acting upon it. Our choice to live by it. That's what faith is. It's a matter of receiving the belief, in other words, the truth, and then the choice that people make to live by that truth. And God begins to give us a peace. I tell you, I love it when I read those letters. When people talk about this, all of a sudden they see the truth and they see they've been lied to, but they talk about this peace they have for the first time in their life. There's like this settling peace of understanding that someone receives that you can't explain except by living it. It's of knowledge. It's not an emotional feeling. Well, it can have emotion to it sometimes because of, you know, different things we may go through, but not on a high plane. It's just a matter of the knowledge you have in your mind and acting upon it. It says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope in the glory of God. In other words, we have this hope that now God has given to us of this life we're living and where it leads. And not only so, but also we glory in tribulations. You know, in troubles, we realize that we're going to have troubles, and we're going to grow through those, and those are the things that help to mold and fashion holy, righteous character in us. They're something we have to have. Also, knowing that tribulation works patience. You know, we learn to be patient. We go through difficult times. I think we had a conversation earlier about you know, the troubles we used to have with the internet and the ability to deal with that sometimes when I'm speaking and things get cut off. I had less patience at one time. The more I've gone through some of these troubles, you just roll with the punches. It is what it is. You know, you can't change it. Yeah, what a little you know, stress isn't going to help anything. So you learn to deal with some of those things and in a different way. At least you strive to. And patience, experience. We grow in experience. We learn to we understand things that we can't learn any other way. And experience hope. And so this stirs up, these all work together, stirs up hope and a desire for that which is ahead and looking forward to it. And so it says, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God, agape, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given to us. That's the only way to experience God's love. In other words, to begin counteracting the selfishness we have and begin learning to do things with the right motives, because it comes from God, not from selfishness. Now we get into the other part that is talking about this process. For when we were yet without strength, and so everyone that has never been baptized is without strength. No knowledge of the truth. Only deception that's in the mind. Only lies that are in the mind. And then all of a sudden we begin to receive something that's true. And a change begins to take place. So it says, for when we were yet without strength, because it leads to baptism, it leads to being a part of the church, in due time, it says, Christ died for the ungodly. In other words, died so that we could have strength. So that we could have that which is really meaningful in life. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. There are some people in this world, as I've talked about many times, that have strong enough feelings and motivations that toward their friends, their comrades, individuals are fighting beside. There are some who have done this who receive purple hearts and the like, that people who will give their life for a buddy or, you know, in war, in battle. They don't do it for their enemies, but they'll do it for their buddy. And God uses this to show the difference in His love compared to human love. Human love is still selfish. It's limited. It's limited to those who are on our side, who have our religious beliefs, who have our political persuasion. We're the ones that are right, and it's the others that are on the other side. But going on here in verse 8, but God commends His love. In other words, agape, that's what the word is here, toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, we're against God. People don't understand out here. If you keep Christmas, people that keep Christmas and keep Easter, they're not a friend of God. They're not a friend of Christ. On the contrary, they're fighting against Him, and they don't even know that because they're upholding doctrines that tear everything apart that's true. You know? And so that's where repentance comes in. People can't be baptized. Some ask me about, well, I've been baptized before. I was baptized in this church or that church. Well, it wasn't the church of God. It wasn't in the body of Christ. And if you were baptized a long time ago or at some certain point in your life and you didn't know what to repent of, you didn't repent of Christmas and Easter and Sunday, then you didn't repent. And therefore, you couldn't be baptized into the truth, you know, in the body of Christ, into the church of God, which is the truth. Verse 9. Much more than being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath, from death, from the penalty that's over sin. Through Him. For if when we were enemies, and everyone's an enemy to God, of Christ, until they're able to repent and have God live in them. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. I love this verse for what it means. It means once you're baptized, God can live in you. God will dwell in you. And you're saved by His life, not by His death. You're only forgiven of your sins by the death of Jesus Christ. You're saved because He's alive. Because He made the way possible for Him and His Father to dwell in us. That's what it's all about. It's what is made possible, that God can dwell in us. And so this is what it's talking about. We're saved by His life. And that's a long process. It doesn't happen overnight. Being saved from carnality, from human nature, to receive God's way of life takes time. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have received the atonement,
the reconciliation with God. Now we have a reconciliation, a relationship with God that we never had before. Whereas by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, in other words, that's what's hanging over all human beings, death penalty. And until we're able to be forgiven, which is through baptism, and then that covenant, see, it's not a one-time thing of repentance, because after baptism, the covenant God makes with us is that every time we sin from that point on, we're not to take it and use it in a wrong way as a liberty to sin, as Paul said, but we're to understand that when we do, we can come before God, and his covenant agreement with us is that if we repent, we can be forgiven. You may pay a penalty for a time. You may pay a penalty for a long time. But if you really repented, genuinely so, in spirit and in truth, you know, then you'll be able to be back into a right relationship with God. And sometimes that takes some time to go through. So in death pass unto all men, for all have sinned, everyone sinned, every human being. Well, anyway, going on here in the letter. Before a person can be baptized, it must be evident to the ministry of God's church that the person is indeed bringing forth fruit as proof of repentance. No one is owed baptism. It is not like the churches of this world that teach a person can come to God just as they are. To come before God, one must be repenting of sin and seeking to be obedient to God. We are not to remain the same as we have always been. God tells those who seek him they must do so in spirit and in truth. The result of seeking to change one's life means you must be working to get your life right with God. Today, it has become common that people are living together in a relationship, but not married. Such things must be addressed before a person even comes into fellowship with the church, let alone be baptized. People in such a situation must either marry or separate. Many such obvious sins of a physical nature must be repented of, which means one ceases such sin before entering fellowship in the church. So before even coming into a fellowship with the church, there are sins that people must conquer. There are those that are blatant, outright, that must be conquered in that respect. Repentance and saying, I am not going to do this. I'm not going to live this way, you know. And those things that we can do by conviction. And so, again, baptism's not even an issue here. It's just a matter of fellowship at first. Going on. The world of traditional Christianity teaches that anyone is welcome to attend their church. It is an open-door policy to any and all, regardless of the sinful practices of those who attend. This is not so in God's church. I put here, this is not so in God's true church. Once a person is invited to have fellowship in God's church, they have already come to a point of commitment of seeking to live in righteousness and of obeying God. The next step is baptism. So, I might just jot over here to Acts chapter 2, where it talks about this. Acts chapter 2, again, very, very basic. Verse 37, this is on the day of Pentecost, and the very issue of baptism, the very issue of repentance is being addressed. Because that's where a person begins. If you want to live God's way of life, you have to repent of the wrong you're doing. And most of those things are a matter of that which stands out most. Whether it be what I've just mentioned, people, how they live their life, or keeping of Sunday, or, you know, some of the practices that keep them from living God's true way in the first place in religion. But going on here, verse 37, now when they had heard this, so they heard about how that they were all guilty, basically, of having put Christ to death because of their sins, because of their life, that they came to understand something they never really grasped before. They didn't have to be there doing it. Everyone that ever comes to a point of baptism has to understand that sin put Jesus Christ to death. We're all guilty of his death. Because without that, you know, we can't be forgiven. We can't receive a relationship with God. So that's why it says here, it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Say, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. You know, repent of your wrong life. Repent of the wrong things you're doing. You know, I love this word repent in the Greek language and what it means here. It literally means in Greek to think differently. If you want to live God's way of life, start thinking differently. Don't think the way you think in this world. Don't think the way the world thinks. Don't think of the way
everyone else around you thinks, think differently. That's why I love scriptures and it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Because it's the mind, it's how we think that counts. That's what's important to God. It's how we think about life. And so we have to think differently about life. You can't just live life selfishly. You can't live life in sin. So that's why we have to think differently and start thinking God's way, thinking about God's laws and ways. And so again here, Peter said to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission. So you have to be baptized to be forgiven of all the sins. And then you have a covenant you're able to enter into. It's a relationship, a covenant between God and you, that from then on, as you repent, when you sin, that God will forgive you. For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and unto your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord your God shall call. So God has a plan of calling people. Not been too many in the last 2,000 years, but a whole lot more than the previous 4,000 years before that. And now we're getting ready to take another big jump into the millennial period. Millions have the opportunity. And then the great white throne. Billions upon billions. Awesome. God's plan and how he's doing it. And with many other, that's when God calls. That's when God's going to call them. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day. So you have to receive that word. What is the word? It's the truth. It's what you're hearing. It's the truth. And if you gladly receive it, that means you're willing and you're anxious to get rid of the wrong things. You want to get rid of the sin, the things that hold you down, the things that make your life miserable. You know, and you want to receive what makes life fulfilling, God's way. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, you know, but it's the right way. And it's the only way that brings true fruit into one's life. The day that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day they were added about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You know, what they were being taught. This is what they lived in. They continued in that. They continued steadfastly in that. They wanted to learn more. You know, and that's how we are. We're disciples. We're students. We're to learn God's way of life. And fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Well, anyway. Acts chapter 3, quickly here, verse 14. Another part of this, continuing on, where they're being told, but you denied the holy and the just and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we're all witnesses. And the person didn't have to be there to do that. Not one of us is there, but we're all guilty of it. Our sins, that's what killed Jesus Christ. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. So they're talking about a miracle that took place here, whom you see now. Yes, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I would that you, not through ignorance, did this, as did also your rulers. But those things which God has before us shown by the mouth of all the apostles, that Christ should suffer, and this he has so fulfilled. Repent you therefore and be converted. So again, here the admonition here about repenting, of turning to God. And that's what the next word here, converted, means, to turn. To turn from one thing to another. In this case here, repent, begin to think differently. How do you think differently? This is the definition. By being converted. That word meaning to turn. Turn from your way to God's way. Turn from the world's way to God's way. Or the world's ways to God's way of life. So repent therefore and be converted. Start thinking differently. Be turned to God's ways. Be turned from the ways of this world. That your sins may be blotted out. Because it's a matter of repenting sin. And desiring that they be blotted out and that they not be over us anymore. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you. So again, there's that coming that time, those future times when he's going to fulfill everything that is in the prophecies there about a kingdom that's going to be here and how you can become a part of that kingdom. So going on in the letter, it says, before a person can be baptized, God's ministry will look for fruit that reflects a person is indeed serious and genuine in their commitment. There are two areas of repentance, change, that prove to be the most telling as to the genuineness of one seeking baptism. And that's not the proof of itself, but it starts there. Because these are the two telltale things that have always been there, that are the most, the closest to one's heart. Closest to the one that God tests people in. And that's why these things are mentioned. It still doesn't tell whether a person is being truthful with God. You know, that's between them and God. The minister can only go through the motion. And there have been many of people who have been baptized who are not truthful to God. Going on. The reason for this is that both can have a direct impact on finances,
which often puts a person to the test as to whether or not God is truly being placed first. First one here, God's Sabbath. The first area of repentance, change, is that of the Sabbaths of God, both weekly and annual. If a person is confronted with having to cease from working on the Sabbath, then this will require a big change on his or her part in order to be obedient to God. In addition, God's annual Sabbaths fall on different days of the week, and this will require that a person go to his or her employer and request of them or inform them that they cannot work on these days. God must be first in one's life. And if he's not, and people aren't willing to make that step, they do not belong in the fellowship, let alone being baptized. Sorry. Going on. Since the church is scattered and has gone through several years of great spiritual tribulation that was prophesied for this end time, people will find themselves in unusual circumstances regarding how they will be observing God's Sabbath. Many will be on their own for a time before we are thrust into the final time of great physical tribulation during the last 3.5 years of man's self-rule. As we draw closer to the time of the seventh seal is opened, many will find themselves in a position of not being able to be baptized. But under such circumstances, God will mercifully work with those who are genuine with him, and for millions who are repenting and turning to him, he will bring them into that new age. For those who are so blessed to live on into that new age, they will then be able to be baptized and become part of the Church of God. But for now, while there is still time for people to still request baptism, each person must understand and be in agreement with how they are to observe the Sabbaths of God. If you have not already read the information about the Sabbath and local congregations that's posted on the FAQ section of the website, then it's highly recommended you do so. The next section here is under God's tithe. The second area of repentance, change, is that which involves a person's obedience to God in giving God his tithe, 10% of income. This is a tithe of one's net income, in parentheses here, after taxes. The taxes are not in our control, but belong to the government to which we are all subject. We have no power over that portion of our income that is taken as taxes. And Jesus Christ said to give to Caesar what is Caesar's. You remember they asked him about tithes? This is exactly what he's addressing. That which is under your control, you do. That which is not belongs to Caesar, give it to Caesar. That's not a hard thing. We are responsible for what is under our control and management, and that is in everything in our life, brethren, truly. Tithes are not collected locally, as with so many churches in traditional Christianity, but are sent to the headquarters of God's church. It is God's church that will determine how God is leading the church and use his tithes according to his work and his will. Many ask where to send God's tithes. And so I'll give the address here. Ask these questions over and over again here. For those overseas, only Australia, Belgium, and the Netherlands collect tithes for the church in these countries. All other countries should send tithes to the USA in the form of money orders, cashier's check, or even personal bank drafts. It is best to do so in U.S. dollars, and if necessary, to wait two or three months to warrant the cost involved in transferring funds internationally. All funds should be made payable to Church of God PKG. For those of you who have submitted to making the changes in your life that are described in this letter, if your desire is to be baptized and receive the impregnation of God's Spirit, then you must make that desire clear to the church. So again here, just trying to cover all those things and answer some of those things in this particular outline here because of what people are asking. But you know what? This isn't going to last very long. Just coming a time real fast. There are just a few that are going to have the opportunity right now of being baptized and certainly have, I can't even comprehend the blessing they have of an opportunity they have that's before them right now to latch a hold of something and to have that opportunity, because there are going to be some people who have to wait a long time. They're just not going to be able to be baptized. Those who are called early on in that first 3.5 years, they're just going to have to understand or be told or just wait anyway. That's what it's going to come down to, because they can't be for 3.5 years. What an awesome blessing if you're able to receive that ahead of time.